Tonight, we are in the middle of Romans chapter 12, that familiar verse, verse 1, and we're thinking about the characteristics of authentic and acceptable worship. And we come to Roman numeral 3, just in the front porch. I'm a little behind. I've been chasing too many rabbits, so you listen faster tonight, and we want to complete this study by the end of Thursday. So we're thinking about Roman numeral 3, the characteristics of worship. Remember, Paul, after those 11 chapters of proclaiming the glorious essence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, now he comes to us and says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your spiritual service of worship. Now notice he says there that you present your bodies, letter A. If you truly believe this gospel, it must radically affect the manner in which you live your life in this mortal body. This is what he's saying. In light of everything that he has been teaching to us about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus, in light of those truths, we are personally responsible to respond to those truths by the personal presentation of our bodies, including our mind, our members, our very inner being in the reality of this supreme act of true spiritual worship. Amen? Notice he's not just calling you to make sacrifices to God. He's calling on you to be a living sacrifice to God. He says, present your bodies. This sincere and spiritual worship includes all the members of our bodies. We certainly realize that the greatest obstacle that stands in the way of a believer's passion and purpose to give true and acceptable worship to the Lord God is not the devil, is not the demons over Baton Rouge tonight, it's not even this world system in which we live. What is the greatest obstacle? Oh, let her be the greatest obstacle that opposes our responsibility to be a sincere and spiritual worshiper if we're born again is our unredeemed flesh. It's this mortal sin in which my new man is still incarcerated. It is what Paul says, this wicked flesh in which dwells no good thing with all of its fallen propensities and inclinations and desires that still reside in my unredeemed flesh. That's where the daily battle rages, isn't it? Concerning this New Testament consecration sacrifice of worship. Paul spoke about it. And when he got to the end of that battle, as Brother Philip was saying on Sunday, remember Paul's testimony of that continual battle with his unredeemed flesh. And he finally says, oh, wretched man that I was before I was converted on the Damascus Road. Is that what he says? No, he's writing Romans 7 by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, the body of this death. And one of the ways that little phrase was used in those days was the ancient custom that was applied by extremely vicious armies when they captured an enemy in battle and they would sentence that enemy to die, they would chain a putrefying corpse to that living soldier and force him to be chained to that contaminated corpse until finally the putrefaction of that diseased corpse killed the soldier. And Paul is saying that every born-again child of God is a new creation in union with Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But we're still imprisoned in the body of this death that we have to carry around until the final redemption of these bodies. And listen, it is this unredeemed body, that flesh, that continually hinders our regenerate heart's desire to do God's will in the New Testament consecration, sacrifice of worship. However, brothers and sisters, notice letter C. We are personally responsible to worship the Lord. How? What does Paul say? By continually yielding these unredeemed bodies to the Lordship of Christ. God wants your body on the New Testament consecration altar of worship. We are personally commanded to mortify, to put to death the deeds and desires of this flesh. And this body is now commanded to be God's instrument, to be used to accomplish God's will, God's work for the magnification of Jesus. Amen? It is these unredeemed bodies that the Lord is commanding us to surrender to Him. Paul is telling us, brothers and sisters, there's a cost to be counted in New Testament worship. The Lord wants something from you that you are responsible and able to give to Him if you're converted. He wants the total dedication of these members of your body. I remind you of what you've studied in the past few months on page 16. Listen to Romans 6. 13 in the similarities to Romans 12, 1. Letter D, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness for sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The same Greek word, present, is the same word that we find in Romans 12, 1, which is describing our spiritual service of worship. Because if a person in this room has been born from above, if the wind of God has blown on your sin-deadened heart, and you have been converted to Christ, you have been transferred out of the reign of sin and death, you've been transferred into the kingdom of grace and righteousness, but everyone who's been transferred into that kingdom has personal responsibility in that kingdom. And Paul is giving us one of those personal responsibilities. And the New Testament teaches us that God's grace toward us, as I believe Brother Jeremy or one of those brothers that we prayed together, they were praying and said, God's grace is God's favor toward us, God's unmerited favor. Amen? But it's more than that. It's God's power toward us and in us to live a life that is well-pleasing to Jesus in these bodies. And in light of God's grace, and in light of the fact that we are indwelt with the third person of the Trinity, God commands you and I, do not let sin reign in these mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. Don't present the members of your body or your mind to your former master, known as sin. For you have a new master. You have a new king. Amen? And there's a positive side to that command. This is what he's saying. By a decisive act of your will, place the totality of your body at the disposal of the Lord. Surrender the members of your body to Him to be instruments of righteousness in a purposeful act of New Testament worship. Adorn the gospel of the Lord Jesus by living our lives in this body in such a way that we are reflecting the gospel's life-transforming power. That's what Paul is saying, both in Romans 6 and both in Romans 12:1. He's saying, letter E, true worship begins in the heart. That's true. But it will be expressed externally by living in these bodies in a manner that will magnify Jesus. How did we begin Sunday morning? What was our text? That Christ be magnified in my what? In my body. Purposefully pursuing a life that will magnify Jesus in these clay pots, in these earthen vessels, by surrendering every claim of our bodies to the will of the Lord, to the agendas of the Lord, to the service of the Lord, for the edification of the body of Christ, and for the evangelism of the lost. Have you ever considered what a privilege it is that you can place your life at the disposal of the God of the universe? That we can surrender our lives to the one who is in control of the entire universe, and that we can be a soldier in the heavenly army of the God of the universe. Listen, our commander, the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts, is giving orders to his born-again children of God. Do not yield your members of your body to the enemy. But yield your body, your mental faculties, your emotional faculties, your volitional faculties to your commanding general so that your members might be used as weapons of righteousness in God's great agenda. I quote it again. Letter F is another call to worship, a similar call, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your what? Body, and in your spirit, which are God. Glorify God by submitting the members of your body to be channels through which your heart expresses itself in the New Testament consecration sacrifice of worship. For example, our tongue. Our tongue is a perfect revealer of our present practical condition before the Lord. And that tongue can be used for godly purposes, or it can be used for wicked purposes, sowing discord, slander, gossip, character assassination, all manner of selfishness. And God says to us, yield your tongue to me, to be used for the exaltation of Christ, for the edification of believers, and the evangelism of the lost. Think about our minds. That's where the battle is constantly being engaged, isn't it? Our minds now belong to Jesus. That's what the text just said. So are we saturating our minds with the Word of God? Are we renovating our minds daily with the Word of God so that we can have the mind of Christ to carry out His agendas, His purposes? Are you being daily transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so that your entire life can be a spiritual act of worship? Or are you saturating your mind with worldliness and selfishness and sinfulness? This is what he's saying. Present your body, your eyes. They now belong to the Lord. So are we making a covenant with our eyes? I will set no wicked thing before my eyes, and I will not fix my eyes on anything in a wicked way. Are you asking the Lord to let you see others with His eyes? To see other brothers and sisters with His eyes? To see the lost around you with His eyes? Present your bodies to the Lord. Present your hands and your feet. They now belong to the Lord. Are your hands yielded to the Lord to serve others? Are your feet walking in paths of righteousness for Jesus' name's sake? Are they walking in worldliness? Oh, we could continue on. But I pray that we're seeing from Sunday morning to now that all of life is to be a New Testament consecration sacrifice of worship. Amen? Well, that's where I planned to end last night, so you see how far I am behind. So please, you're going to have to listen faster than you've been listening. And that brings us to page 16. We're just continuing on, though, in the same text. But I want to remind you of something that I said earlier in the week for a moment. Notice letter G. Remember this statement? The Old Testament word for worship is a word that meant to bow down before a king in humility, reverence, and honor. It meant to prostrate oneself before a sovereign ruler and kiss the hand of that king to express your adoration to that king and your allegiance to that king. And we saw that word right previous to the Great Commission early last night in Matthew 28:17. Remember when they saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, they worshiped him. That's the word. It's a bowing down in adoration and allegiance to Jesus. And listen, as long as the Lord Jesus walked on this earth through the New Testament Gospels, that Old Testament term for worship, which means to bow down, to kiss toward, it was used many times. As long as the disciples could see Jesus with their physical eyes, they worshiped him. And the word worship was this very word. But do you know, after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high, the particular Greek word for worship, that one disappears from the rest of the New Testament. And there is a new Greek word that's used for worship now, which means to serve, as a servant would joyfully and willingly serve their master. From the ascension of Jesus all the way to the book of Revelation, there's a new word for worship, and it's this Greek word to serve. It's the same word found here, which is your reasonable service of worship. But when you arrive back at the book of Revelation and the Lamb and the Lord are in the centerpiece of the worship and glory, the Greek word for worship reverts back to the original word. But from the time of the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father, throughout all the way to our glorification, where we'll worship him in glory face to face, and throughout the time we live on this earth as born again believers, the word means to joyfully, willingly serve, as a willing slave would serve his master. And it includes all the areas of our life and service as born-again believers. Amen? King David said in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 24:24, letter H, I will not worship with that which cost me nothing. When we come to the New Testament in a similar manner, a heart that has become an object of the saving grace and marvelous mercies of God will not worship God with that which cost him nothing in service and in sacrifice. On the contrary, he will gladly pay the personal cost of the personal consecration of his body, worshiping the Lord from the heart, but through the surrender of his life, the service of his life, even sacrifice in his life, even suffering if necessary. What would God do with just this bunch tonight? If we said from the heart, I will not worship with that which costs me nothing, but I will worship with a life of service, surrender, sacrifice, and even if necessary, suffering. Oh, I'm trying to say since Sunday morning that our Lord and God is calling all of us to a higher ground of worship than we've previously attained. And if you can walk away from these sessions and say, I have already arrived in the New Testament consecration sacrifice of worship, it may be very possible that you need the great physician to give you a heart examination. When Jesus redeemed us, he freed us from the tyranny of sin. But when he freed us, he simultaneously bought us. And if he bought us, that means he owns us. And yes, we are no longer slaves of sin. We no longer live under the dominion of sin, but we're still slaves. We're slaves of a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we are to surrender our lives. Kiss the Son with all the allegiance of your will and the adoration of your heart. Kiss the Son by glorifying him in your body and in your spirit, which now belong to him. And how do we kiss the Son, he says? During this time on the earth, by consecrating the totality of your life in the New Testament spiritual service of worship. I'm saying to us grace folks, letter I, there is a cost to be counted in New Testament worship. God desires the total dedication of your life. I joyfully place my life on the altar of worship. Lord, I cheerfully surrender all of me to all of you and make a loving dedication of my members to you, Lord. Lord, I'm not coming to get more benefits from you. I'm coming to surrender myself to you. I'm not coming to you, Lord, so that you can be my servant. No, I'm coming to you, Master, so that I can be your servant in this body. Amen? And to worship him through service, surrender, sacrifice. Now, please notice that talking about what I'm attempting to teach is not worship. Pondering about it is not worship. Considering the possibility of presenting your body as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice is not worship. And may I even further say, singing about doing it is not worship. No, it's the actual reality of fulfilling chapter 12 and verse 1 in your life, which is New Testament spiritual worship. It's the deliberate placing of the totality of your life in loving surrender and service to the Lord in the members of your body and in your mind. This is worship. Amen? Now, Paul gives us three particular adjectives here. Let's dig into them. We're familiar with them, but we're reminding ourselves of these vital truths. First of all, we present ourselves as living sacrifices. Letter A, the Old Testament sacrifice was an offering of dead animals, wasn't it? Three types of sacrificial offerings there in the old covenant. There was the sin offering for atonement of sins. There was the burnt offering for the consecration of this worshiper. There was also the peace offering for fellowship with the Lord. Well, this phrase where Paul is taking this Old Testament typology, terminology, is taken from the term describing the burnt offering of consecration. But let's think for a moment about that sin offering. The Old Testament worshiper would bring a living sacrifice to the temple as a sin offering. He'd bring an animal without blemish, without spot to the high priest, and that animal would be slain and sacrificed on the altar as an offering, a sin offering to the Lord on behalf of that worshiper. That Old Testament worshiper, if they had any spiritual sense, they knew that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away that sin. It could only cover that sin. Oh, but in the fullness of time, the great high priest marched up to the cross of Calvary. And he presented himself to the Father not only as the great high priest, but as the Lamb of God. Not only as the offerer of the sacrifice, but the very offering himself. And on that cross, listen, God did not sweep the sins of his people under the rug of the universe. He judged the sins of his people in the sinless Lamb of God. And letter B says the great high priest offered himself as the Lamb of God to be the sacrifice in my place. And in those 3 hours of the supernatural blackness of darkness that we heard about last night, God himself gave himself to save us from himself and unto himself. God himself gave himself to save us from himself, his wrath, and unto himself. And when he cried, "It is finished," the work of redemption was completely and perfectly accomplished. Amen? No more need for animal sacrifices, because the great high priest has offered himself as the Lamb of God. Oh, but brothers and sisters, there is still one sacrifice that God desires to receive from you. You are commanded in this text to yield yourself as a living sacrifice. Amen? Notice letter C. This phrase is taken, I say it again, from an Old Testament term which described the burnt offering of consecration. It's the Hebrew word from which we get the word Holocaust. The same word that was used to describe the incineration of millions of Jews and Christians under Hitler and the Nazis during World War II. It is the biblical word, though, which describes the sacrificial burnt offering of consecration. And when we think about the sacrificial burnt offering of consecration for the worshiper, the priest would take this consecration offering of a lamb on behalf of the worshiper. He slit the throat of that lamb. He would collect the blood of the lamb. And then the lamb was placed on the altar as a consecration offering to be consumed by fire. Well, Brother Ed, how in the world is Paul relating that Old Testament consecration burnt offering to us as born-again believers in the New Covenant? Notice letter D. We offer the sacrifice of worship by yielding the totality of our lives. Notice this. So the Holy Spirit might consume this living sacrifice with his holy presence. is no longer the offering of dead animals drugged to the altar against their will to be consumed by fire. No, we're called to voluntarily yield ourselves as willing, living sacrifices to be consumed by the fire of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of accomplishing God's agendas in this world. We say to our Lord and God, Lord, you have redeemed me for yourself. I am your purchased property. Father, you didn't hold back anything from me. You delivered up your son for my redemption. So, Lord, I'm not holding back any area from you. I'm surrendering myself to you as a living sacrifice without qualifications, without reservations. Amen. Letter E, the words living sacrifice also inform us that this is to be a continual sacrifice. This is not a one-time event. The word living gives us the concept that this is a daily sacrifice. This is a perpetual, ongoing, continuing sacrifice to the Lord. We're continuing to offer our lives in the New Testament consecration sacrifice of worship. Not on Sunday only, but every single day of our lives as born-again believers. Amen? Of course, the problem is we realize that these living sacrifices are continually tempted to crawl off the altar. But God is calling on us to be a continuing sacrifice, a continuing consecration sacrifice of worship. Remember what Jesus promised us in the Great Commission? He said, and lo, I am with you, how much? Always. Even to the end of the age. Well, if Jesus promised to be with us always, shouldn't we respond by worshiping him always? In the New Testament consecration sacrifice of worship, this is to be a living sacrifice, a continual sacrifice. We're redeemed for the purpose of living this life of worship, submitting our lives as living stones filled with living water to go out and testify of a living Savior through our lips and through our lives. A living sacrifice. But we need to look at that next word once again. Not only a living sacrifice, but a holy sacrifice. Seems like I don't teach a conference here without coming across this word, holy. Greek word used 10 times in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Here it is. Your holiness. Your sanctification. That's the word. Romans 6:22 again. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you are having your fruit too. Same word. Holiness. And the end, eternal life. So do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for, same Greek word, holiness. And I've reminded you in times past, and I need to remind myself, and you again, that there's actually, when we look at that word, we want to be reminded, letter A, that this holy sacrifice of worship is to be set apart from our flesh's plans and purposes. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. That's what he's saying. We're to be set apart from the moral corruption and filth of this world system. We are to be living right in the midst of this world system, but not of this world system. For 30 years of my life, I lived as if I belonged to myself. I presented my members willingly as slaves of uncleanness and selfishness and worldliness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. I formerly lived for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But now I have been purchased by the precious blood of the great high priest, the Lamb of God. I've been redeemed out of the slave market of sin, totally cleansed all my sins, past, present, and future, by the sinless substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord. So as a true worshiper, I'm personally responsible to set my life apart from this unredeemed flesh's agendas and desires and plans and purposes. Amen? This is what Paul said earlier. Therefore, do not allow sin to reign in this mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Don't present these members as slaves of unrighteousness anymore. That's the negative side of that word holy. I remind you of this truth, number one. Our great high priest desires that his vessels be purified from all defilement of the world and the flesh. And brothers and sisters, I'm preaching to myself first, and I'm preaching to you, we are responsible. This is written to believers. When Paul writes to Timothy, God writes to us and says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor. There's the same root word again, sanctified. And useful for the master. This holy sacrifice is to be consecrated on the negative side of holiness so that we can be ready and willing and available and useful for the master. God is calling on these clay pots to be vessels of honor, to be holy vessels. This is why Paul, I remind you, when he was writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 7:1, do I have it there? It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Oh no, brother Ed, that must be a misprint. What we're supposed to do is just sit around in spiritual apathy, complacency, negligence, lethargy, and wait for our God of grace to give us a spiritual strike of lightning and to zap us, and then we'll be cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. No, that's not what the verse says. It says, let us cleanse who? Let us cleanse ourselves. We're responsible. Amen? We already have everything we need. We have the third person of the Trinity if you're born again. We have the Word of God. You have a pastor, teacher, and we are responsible that by the power of grace to cleanse ourselves. You can only do it by the power of grace, by the power of the Spirit. But you're responsible to do it. Amen? You studied this recently, Romans 8:13. But if by the Spirit, who puts to death the deeds of the flesh? You put to death the deeds of the flesh. Oh, you definitely need the personal and powerful aid of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, you are absolutely personally responsible to do it. John Owens as well said, you are responsible to kill sin, or sin will kill you. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, written to born-again believers. Notice what it commands us to do. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. What are you saying in this context of worship, Brother Ed? Number two, God is calling us to purify ourselves from the sinful defects that would cause the sacrifice of worship to be rejected. Are you willing to say tonight, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, or any worthless way in me. Lord, I want to refuse anything that would corrupt my worship of you. Oh, I'm fully aware I've spoken on this issue of holiness before, but it's in the text. And we need to be continually reminded of this command daily to be a holy sacrifice in the negative side, to purposefully set our lives apart from this unredeemed flesh's agendas. But notice the positive side, letter B, this holy sacrifice is to be set apart unto God's plans and purposes. We find it in Romans 6, verse 19. So now, here's God's command to us again. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Personally place your life at the disposal of the Lord for the purpose of serving His agendas through your life within your sphere of influence, because you have been enlisted in the army of the Lord. Amen? So stop fraternizing with the enemy and give your members to the Lord as weapons of righteousness unto a life that's set apart unto His agendas. And I'll tell you, that person, that man, that woman will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the Master. Set apart not only from my flesh's purposes, set apart unto the Master's use. You remember that the vessels that were used in Old Testament worship were only common vessels in and of themselves. There was nothing special about those vessels until the high priest cleansed them and consecrated them for temple worship. Then they were called holy vessels. Number one says we're only earthen vessels on our own, but when the great high priest cleanses us and sets us apart for His plans and purposes, we become holy vessels. Amen? That's what the Lord wants from our life. That's what He desires. That's what He delights in. He's calling us to be living sacrifices, holy sacrifices, and when we are, we'll be acceptable. Acceptable unto God, that worship will be well-pleasing worship to the Lord. In the old covenant economy and that consecration sacrifice, when it was offered in the prescribed manner, when it was offered with the right motives of the heart, that sacrifice was an acceptable fragrance to God. Notice letter A, as we present our lives in the new covenant as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord, our lives become a pleasing fragrance to the Father. As we present our bodies to Him, yielding the totality of our being to Him by willingly disowning all rights to myself, to this flesh, and delighting myself, setting myself apart unto Him. That's a pleasing fragrance to God. Amen? as I willingly disown and surrender my interest to the interest of my master, submitted to his will, committed to his word, cooperating with his activities, this is an acceptable sacrifice of worship. All listen to this command from God to every born-again believer in this room. Let her be and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We know that his perfect sacrificial atonement of the Lord Jesus at Calvary was a perfectly acceptable sacrifice to God. Amen? The sweet, smelling aroma of his voluntary, sinless, substitutionary sacrifice perfectly pleased God. When Jesus presented himself as the great high priest and the Lamb, his once and for all sacrifice was a sweet fragrance to the Father. Oh, but we're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We are a kingdom of priests to God. And as a royal priesthood and a holy nation, you and I are to offer continual sacrifice of worship to our Redeemer. Notice letter C. This is Peter speaking. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. For what purpose? To offer sacrifices acceptable to God. Not in the sacrifice of atonement. That work has been fully and finally accomplished. But in the New Testament consecration, sacrifice of spiritual service of worship. Amen, brothers and sisters? Now, everyone in this room gives gifts sometime during the year to the one that we love. We give gifts to those whom we think will be well pleased with that gift. We give those gifts and we're expressing to that person their worth and their value to us. Well, certainly if you love the Lord Jesus, you should give a gift that's acceptable to him. You should give him a gift that would bring pleasure to the heart of God. You should give him something that declares his infinite worth and value. Amen? And what would that be? What is pleasing to him? What's acceptable to him? What would display his worth and value through your life? Well, letter D, there's only one acceptable sacrifice, that you give the totality of your life to the one who gave the totality of his life for you. This is the New Testament consecration sacrifice of worship. And for a born-again brother or sister to live for anyone or anything else is totally illogical. It's irrational. It's unreasonable. For the logic of the essence of the glorious gospel of Jesus declares to us that Jesus has given himself to redeem us. And the only logical, reasonable, rational response is to give these bodies, this mind, these members in the service of worship to him. Amen? Let's take a 5-minute break and we'll come back. You're listening fast tonight. Amen.